Good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're in the middle of a series now on movement matters. We've been talking about this concept in life that we have become so sedentary, where we don't hardly move anymore. We've gone from once having to literally raise our food and all the processes, and whether you had a farm or you were went and you did other jobs to pay for somebody who had a farm, there was a process. Everybody had to work to receive this process of food, right? The other day we were driving down the road and there's this restaurant and it was called The Table. And Mandy looked it up and said, "What is that?" And it says, "From farm to table." We're like, "Nah, we'll go fast food," right? It's like, you know, you have this process though, is this where everything was in, you had to move to make it happen. And now you can literally order pizza from your phone. You can order any restaurant from your phone. You can call. You don't even have to talk to them anymore. You can simply do it online. Even the fast food restaurants are doing it online. It's all this simple fact. And what it's doing, though, is it's causing us to have to move less. We don't have to move near as much as we used to in this world. And it's in essence, what we've been looking at is how that trickles down into the church. And how, whether we want to believe it or not, the church in itself has become sedentary. We have missed the concept of why God created his body, how we fit into the kingdom of God. Instead, we become so focused upon ourselves that we don't even see how it affects, you know, but yet that movement is a critical piece. We looked at it, you know, how the doctors want you to move, so they give you smart watches. You know, they want you to count how many steps you can have through this watch. Then they have the other, you know, you have standing desks so you don't sit anymore so you can have proper posture. Then you have segways where you don't even have to walk. Good grief, you can just sit on this thing and let it take you wherever you want to go. And we don't realize it, but this has affected us. And now we become so self-centered. We realize that church, we think, is all about me. And we've been focused upon ourselves and we've seen it trickle in. I want to show you another video. We've seen a couple of funny videos that kind of give you an idea of maybe, and like I said before, it kind of goes over the top of maybe how far the church has gone and could go.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now, and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Now, obviously, that's a little extreme, but the reality and the principle behind it tends to lean true, doesn't it? We become so focused upon ourselves, we say, what does the church have to offer me? Instead of recognizing that you're a part of the church, you're a part of the body of Christ. We've been looking at this, and as a follower of Christ, you become a part of Christ's body known as the church. And we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 12, chapters 12, verses 12 through 27. I want this time, all of us, I want you to read it with me as a church. Let's read it. Ready? The human body has many parts. This is participation. That's right. But many of the parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews. Some are Gentiles. Some are slaves. Some are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot loses, says, because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less than a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts that are seen the weakest and least important are actually most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts that do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So I want you to grasp this. We are all a part of the body of Christ. And that's why I wanted us to read it together so you can grasp. It's not just something we're saying. It's not just something we're reading. It is God's word to us, inspired by God, to get a hold of you and make you realize that you are a part of his plan. You don't walk around and cut off your arm, cut off your leg. Every part is valuable to your body as it is the body of Christ. And what you have to understand is the church is not an organization. The church is an organism. But that is so clear in our hearts. Ephesians 1, 22, 23 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made them head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made of full complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. So we function as a body. Week 2, we talked about a renewed purpose, that when we don't serve out of obligation, not just because they think we have a need or they ask me to. You serve because the idea that you're burdened with your friends and family of spending eternity apart from Christ, from the Creator. Last week, we looked at a church that works. And the word ekklesia, the church in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia, in its very definition, says it's a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into a public place, an assembly. And it's also referring to the whole body that is scattered throughout the earth. So at its core, an ecclesia, a church, is people who do what? Join together as what? As one. We looked at Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, and we saw the five New Testament purposes of the church. Discipleship in verse 42, fellowship, ministry, worship, evangelism. All of these are the five New Testament purposes of the church found in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And so we wrap this all up and we kind of got this idea. Today, I want to hit on, I believe, one of the most important areas that is affecting the church and prohibiting it from becoming what God has created it to be. And I want to talk to you about the concept of a church that moves as one. In Acts chapter 2, when you look at the first century church, they literally, I want you to grasp this, they sold everything they had, all their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had a need. They lived life together. Part of what made them successful is they were under persecution. People did not like, Jesus had just, wrap your mind, Jesus had just died. He had just died on the cross. They thought they had finished this man named Jesus. He does what? He's raised from the dead. And what they thought in the Jewish culture, in the Pharisees, they thought they had squashed this concept of a savior, had done nothing but caught fire. Why? Because Jesus was alive. He was active. He ascended to heaven. And he had commissioned his apostles and his disciples to say, okay, you guys now take this message, Acts chapter 1, and you spread it to Jerusalem, Judea, and the earth. And when you get to Acts 2, he says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. A power from God is going to come on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. So this is what happens. And we talked about this a little bit last week. And so you have this amazing transformation that takes place of this body of believers that come together, and they begin to share as one. Unfortunately, over time, this has affected the church. If you were to look at the church in America today, it is one of the most segregated hours that we face. And I believe that that grieves the heart of God. Because I believe when we get to heaven, a lot of people are going to be surprised because they're going to realize that we are all a part of the body of Christ. Amen? It is not one race, one creed, one religion. It is all of us. Jesus said it. If you believe in my name, anyone who believes in my name and confesses my name, what does it say? You are saved. And so we have this mentality. There are literally denominations, religions that believe they are the only one going, right? I mean, it's out there. If you study, it's out there. You know, does that mean they're not going to heaven? No, but they're going to be awfully surprised when they get there, right? They're going to say, whoa, other people are here. I had no idea. Because that's not God's plan. God's design is that the church acts as one and moves as one. But yet we live in a society that's at constant war with each other. And we look at this and we often view it as simply just the society we live in. It's just the world we live in. It's just the culture we're a part of. And it's just the card we're dealt. But the reality is that's simply not true. One of the things we can see from Scripture is the world we're living in today is the last days. Did you catch that? When you look at Scripture, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 how to know you're living in the last days. Earthquakes. Heard of those? Wars. Famines. Rumors of wars. Anybody watch the news? I mean, it's like he tells us all these things, and we see these as indicators. But in 2 Timothy, there's another indicator that talks about the culture and the mindset of the people when Christ is soon to return. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what it says. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Can you see that today? Anybody? Okay, let's look on. It goes on. So people love, it goes, they will be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. Well, how many parents want to say amen there, right? I mean, we get the shouts and amen, amen, right? Then it goes on. They will consider nothing to be sacred. Sound familiar? They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others with no self-control. They will be cruel. They will hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless, puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but reject the power that could make them godly. And he says, stay away from people like that. Now, I want to ask you, does that sound like the culture that we live in? Does that not sound awful familiar? And yet, this isn't God's design. If we are to move as Christ created us, if we are to grasp the fact that movement matters, we have to grasp the fact that we are to act and move as one, not a segregated individual. Just as your body has many parts, every part of the body is vital, so are we all to the kingdom of God. And therefore, we cannot be in this mindset of acting with hatred and bigotry when it's telling us right here, this is what's going on. But yet, let's just pause for a moment. It's the world we live in. You cannot look around you and see that that's not taking place. I mean, I believe that never before has this been more true than it is today. The hatred, the bigotry. I mean, let's just pause for a moment. The last two presidential elections are absolutely crazy, weren't they? You had at one presidential election was all about change. And then you had half people saying, change what? What's wrong with change? Then you had the other one that said, make America great again. And you had the other side saying, well, when was America truly great? You know? There's this divide that comes within us. And politics has, at its best, wants to put it out. Before, literally, I used to watch the news all the time. Anybody else can say that? You know, now it's like, I can't even watch it. because of the hatred and the bigotry on all fronts. But here's the reality. That's not true in the kingdom of God. God does not, he does not want that for us and for our lives. You see, the war and division that splits our country has actually trickled into the church. But here's the interesting thing I want to speak to you about today. That it comes from the foundation of two of the same areas, okay? That the very issue that divides our country, the very issue that divides the church even today and causes there to be this mentality of hatred and bigotry and religious attitudes is the same two foundational truths that's been around from the beginning of time. Because at the very core, of human society, there are two stones, two foundational stones that make society work. And I want you to catch this. Righteousness and justice. Okay? Righteousness and justice. Now track with me here. Okay? This is why tension is so high. This is why we can see there's no room for this in the kingdom of God. But let's look at this for a moment and look with me in Psalms 97:2. In Psalms 97:2, it says, dark clouds surrounded him, and righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Look at Isaiah 28:16. It says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is precious. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes needs never be shaken. I will test you, catch this, measuring with the measuring line of justice and the plumb line of what? Righteousness. Now, let's break this down. Righteousness says this. Righteousness says it's living. It's all about living right. Okay? Now I want you to follow because this gets very, it's very skewed, which is why there's a lot of confusion and tension here. But righteousness is all about living right. It's conforming to a moral code, conduct and prescribed by the word of God. So it's all about what it's living right. It's a moral code. Well, that just, it's just not right. Okay. You've heard it said, you may have said it. Well, that's just not right. It's a righteous, it's a moral code. It's not about how people act. It's more about just how we should live. It's just, it's the overarching moral code. It's just right. There's a right and a wrong way. And it deals more with the thoughts and how we should think and how we should, how we think we should act. And that's what righteousness deals with, which is very, very clear. Righteousness is a vital part. It's a foundational truth in society and on the on our lives. Now, the second area we see here is justice. Justice says it's doing right. And it's to correct the injustices of society, defending the poor and the marginalized. Now, I want you to stop here for a moment, because here's why there's so much tension here. Because you have one side that says it's all about righteousness, which if you're following the political side, it tends to be the Republican view. It's all about righteousness. It's all about being right. And can I tell you, righteousness plays its part, right? And many of us say, oh yeah, amen. But what about justice? It does not say righteousness only. It says righteousness and justice. And justice is doing right. It is how we react, how we live, not just living right, but it's doing the right things to people in need, to people who have hurt, to people who have been marginalized, have been treated wrong. And so what you have here is these two complete areas that are in constant balance and war with each other. And we look at that and we say, well, that's just our society. It's just where we are. But the reality is this has been going on from the beginning of time. And they are foundational truths to life and God. And you cannot look at righteousness and say that justice doesn't matter. You cannot look at justice and say that righteousness doesn't matter. They all have to work in unity and compromise together, because they are the foundational truths of where we stand. If you read on, you see, here's the problem. Here's the problem we face. The problem is that we tend to view only through our own viewpoint. I want you to think about this for a minute. if you've grown up with a righteousness viewpoint, you tend to say, well, that's just the way it is. That's just how it is. If you've grown up with a justice viewpoint, you say, that's just how it is. What I want to submit to you this morning is, it cannot be one or the other. When you look at the kingdom of God, there is a connection here. There is a connection here. And you see the connection. Let's read this first, Psalms 9:8. It said, he rules, who's he, God? He rules the world in what? Tell me, what does he rule the world in? And what? Judges people with equity. Whoa. Righteousness and justice. But here's where it connects. Here's where it connects. What is the cornerstone? You know what the cornerstone is? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is who? Say it with me. Christ Jesus himself. You see this connection? So it's not just righteousness. It's not just justice. It's both. But how do we come together? How is there a connection? Through Christ Jesus. Now, when you study this out, this gets really intriguing. What were the thoughts of the apostles? What were the apostles teaching? Think about it. Righteousness. Live righteous. Live holy. It's all about living righteous and living holy, talking about the concept. What do the prophets deal with? Justice. It's the action. Get right. God is coming. Get right. Judgment is falling. You see this? So where is there a connection? Jesus Christ. And when he is the head of the church, that means he is the head of us. We are the body, but he is the mind. He is what controls us. And it cannot be righteousness only, and it cannot be justice only. We must come together. We must operate as one. You see, one of the things I love about our body here at the Crossing is to see all race, all ethnicities connected as one body. Because you know what? It just warms my heart. You know why? That's God's body. That's God's plan. God loves us all as one, and we are to operate and to act as one. No one person, no one body part is more honorable or better than the other. That's what we read. You read that, right? Right? So that means none of us are better than the other. We may be put in positions where we lead at different levels, just like in your body, you have different parts that do different things. But that does not make you better than the other person. You are the body of Christ. And I believe it's time that we as a body act as one, move as one, so we can impact this world for Christ. Amen? I mean, that's God's plan. That's God's design. So how do we move as one? Let me give you a few thoughts. One is seek first to understand, then to be understood. One of the biggest problems in our world today is we want our voice to be heard without listening to the other, right? It's kind of like the old, have you ever been to the drive-thru? You know, if you go to the drive-thru, you pull up and you order, you say, hey, I want a number one with fries and a large Coke, right? You've done this and you've always had that person come back. Yeah, you want a number five with cheese? You're going, no. You know, so you go, okay, let's try this again. I want a number one with fries and a large Coke. Yeah, you want a number six with Diet Coke? And you're like, are you kidding me? You know, if you've been through a drive-thru, you've had the moment where you're trying to communicate. Why do you think they repeat your order? Why? To make sure they got it right. The same is true in our lives. What we often do with others, we rapid fire. This is why, and I talk about this in marriage. One of the key fundamental things in marriage is what? It's not love, it's not trust, it's communication. Communication is built on what? Love is built on communication. You've got to communicate. Communicate means I listen, not just speak. But what we often want to do, a lot of us, let's just be real, we like to hear ourselves talk. Come on now. You know, we think we have good things to say and we want to be said. And so we just go tell them what it is. But the reality is, if we would just shut up for a moment and listen, and then repeat back and say, let me see if I understand what you're saying. Here's what you're trying to tell me. You know what that tells the other person? You listened to me and you heard what I said. And the reality, I believe, with some of this tension here is we're not as far off as some people think. But the other part of it is not willing to listen. All they want to do is just speak. Hear my side of the view. Listen, to move as one, you got to seek first to understand, then be understood. Because by seeking first to understand, you open the opportunity for you to speak back in to the situation. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23 says, who am I with those who are weak? I share weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find a common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save someone. I do everything to spread good news and share its blessings. Now, this is Paul saying, look, I'm going to do all I can, all things to all people. I want to go. If they're weak, I want to be weak. I want to show them that I'm willing to get at their level to listen to them. But can I tell you something? Especially in the church today, people want their voice to be heard so bad, they're not willing to sit back and listen and say, hey, it's not just righteousness. Can I say this? In the political world, they want their voice to be heard so bad. It's not just righteousness. It's justice. It's not just justice. It's righteousness. But we have to come together at what? The cornerstone, which is who? Jesus Christ. So we see this play out. Another area we have to do is we have to always respond with an attitude of reconciliation. You see, this is acting as what? Christ. Christ is love. If we act as Christ, what happens? It bridges the gap between righteousness and justice. That means, let me just meddle for a moment, staying off of social media with divisive statements that you know are going to cause inside anger and cause problems. It means watching yourself, even though you may have a view of one or the other, and saying, hey, is this worth it in the kingdom of God? Because the reality is, it's not. God is about unity. He is about love. He is about compassion. And if the church is to operate as one, we have to operate in that mindset. Look with me in Colossians 3:14. It says this, above all. What does all mean? Man, real hard, isn't it? All means all. So it means above all. It says what? Clothe yourself with what? With what?
Love.
Which does what? It binds us together in what? Perfect harmony. You see this? Do you see this? That if you act as Christ, you walk in the love of Christ, it binds us together in love, which what? It creates a connection between righteousness and justice. And now we operate as Christ as the cornerstone. We operate through Him, which is what? He's the head of the church. That's His nature. That's His mindset. When we begin to operate like that, we move as one. And third, we have to live in such a way that your actions speak louder than your words. James 3:13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it. Don't you love that? If you're wise and understand it, then prove it. By living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. So you see this play out. There's righteousness is a foundational truth, but so is justice. They are both stones. If you look throughout the history of time, if you're a history buff and you like to study history, you're going to see that these two areas, these two stones, foundational stones, have been at play throughout the course of humanity. It's not just us. It's everywhere. And the reality is this. The only connection that you're going to find from this stone and this stone is where? Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. You look at the scripture, the first century church, we talked about them. Can I tell you this was their first major issue? Gentiles, Jews. Jews said, "There's no way. This was for us. It's not for them." But God had to say, "No, no, 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 no. It's not your view, your righteous view. There's my love is for who? My justice, my love is for everyone. Let's connect." And everything changed. It's why we have the ability to hear the message and see Christ and know Him and love Him and experience Him in our lives. And it plays out. And so when we look at the great commandment, we can see how this all connects. And it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. What is that? It's righteousness, isn't it? It's my thinking. It's all I have. But then what does it say? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's an action, isn't it? And I connect the two and I say, okay. It's not just my narrow viewpoint. It's not just my narrow mindset. It is both. And if I'm going to move as one, I've got to recognize that we are a body of one. We are connected together as one. And that means we act, we breathe, we live, we love as one. Amen? Amen. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning as we close. I'm going to do two things. But before I do the other, I want to simply pray for anybody here today who does not know Christ. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Christ, or maybe you've served Him but you've walked away, and today, you know what? If Jesus were to come, you have no idea if you would make it. But you know you want to be with Him. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to pray with you in just a moment, right where you're sitting. But if you're saying, hey, I want to accept Him as my Lord, I want to rededicate my life to Him, I just want you to make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right now. Anybody right now? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. Let's pray. As we read each week, Romans 10 says, if you want to accept Him as your Savior, confess with your mouth that He's Lord, believe in your heart. Confession is the prayer we pray, and you make it your own. Belief is the actions you live. But let's pray right now and confess. If you have accepted Christ your Savior, you know what? Let this be a reminder for you. But let's all pray together and say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.